Good to be with Grace Generation this morning, and I think this is the third time we've been with you over a period of less than a year, so that's great. We haven't preached before, but we've enjoyed the time of interaction that we've had, and the services that we've attended, and the worship was great this morning. I want to take some of that back to our Pretoria, our inner city Pretoria congregation, but it's a joy to be with you this morning. Our congregation is meeting in the inner city this morning, and looks a little bit like this, feels a little bit like this, so we feel very much at home, and it's wonderful to be with you. Now, I just want to thank Craig and Shannon and the leaders for hosting us, and we had a good time with them, with Craig and Shannon last night, but they've really been very important people in our lives over a long period of time, and really appreciate that, and just honor Craig for the way he honors God, and for his example. He's given us guidance at times, given us some really straight counsel at other times, gone straight for the operation and forgotten to give the anesthetic. that's a compliment, actually. Just appreciate, and Craig's been so resourceful for us as well, and really helped us. About 2 years ago now, I think we were battling a bit in our Pretoria congregations with our preaching. Our preaching was a bit below par, so I asked Craig to come up, and over a series of, I think it was 4 weeks or 6 weeks, he taught our preachers to preach, and it really made a difference, and it changed the way a lot of us express ourselves in our preaching. So today, and when it comes to preaching, I want to say that I have no worries, because first of all, Craig was the one who taught me how to preach about 130 years ago, when 30 years ago or something, he actually taught me to preach. So if there's any default in my preaching this morning, I'm just going to direct everything back on him. All right. And but he has taken a bit of a risk, because he hasn't heard me preach since he taught me to preach. So I think that's a bit risky. The other risk he's taking is that we do live north of the Yuxge River, and in a foreign land, and also though in a mighty city, in a wonderful city, and we've seen God move in Pretoria, and in wonderful ways. So I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on in Pretoria. And before I do that, Craig's introduced you to my family, but it's so good to have Josh and Abby with us, because on the previous two occasions they weren't with us. They were back in Pretoria, and my wife Vicky, and it's just a joy for us to be together as a family here this morning. We love doing things together. We serve the Lord together. We enjoy spending time together, and it's just a joy to have my whole family with me. And they're also going to get a chance to preach during the course of this morning, or to share. So let me tell you a little bit about what's happening in Pretoria and the journey that we're a part of. And I hope that it inspires you. And then I'm going to just go into a word. I'm reading through Romans. And for some crazy reason, I started at the back of Romans, and I'm working backwards to chapter 1. And so I'm on I started with chapter 15, 14, and 13, and I'm going to delve into that a little bit this morning, and speak on the subject of discipleship, because that's what's taking place in Pretoria. 5 years ago, 8 people came up from Stellenbosch that had been influenced by an amazing church in Manila in the Philippines. The church in the Philippines had started about 25 years ago, when some Americans went on an outreach to Manila. That was at the time of Ferdinand Marcos, and there was a lot of upheaval in Manila at that time, and there were riots, and there was political upheaval, and lots of problems. And this American team of about 60 students came into Manila, and they started ministering, and they tell stories about how the students were running away from the police with tear gas and chaos, And they would take these students off the street into the hall where they were meeting and preach the gospel to them. And so that's literally what took place. And a number of those students today are leaders of a huge and very significant church in the city of Manila. So that has been the inspiration, that Manila church has been the inspiration for us in Pretoria. They, as I said, they're about 25 years old. They meet today. I don't think I'm going to get all the facts right. I haven't been there personally. But they meet today in malls. I gather there's not a lot of open space and I don't think they meet in halls like this. They meet in malls, in shopping malls across the city. And there are about 85,000 people meeting on a Sunday in various locations across the city. And that started 25 years ago with a group of young students running off the street, coming in to hear the gospel, sitting under the gospel, and then giving that and sharing that one after another throughout the city. And so with this church having inspired us, this team came up from Stellenbosch and settled in Pretoria, 8 people 5 years ago. And since then, we've really done amazing things. The Lord has been with us. Really feel that there's something special that the Lord is doing in Pretoria. There's so much opportunity. We have planted 4 congregations in Pretoria over the last 5 years. And Vicky and I and our family are part of the inner city congregation. So we're right in the city center of Pretoria. We started that 2 years ago. We're about 65 people meeting regularly. We've influenced and reached about 153 people over the course of the last 2 years. And we're really seeing God at work. From people working in the government, working at SARS, working in various, stable jobs, to those who are on the street, living on the street corners. And we've seen God at work. Actually, it's quite amazing. A year ago, we had a soccer tournament, invited some young men, and there was one young man by the name of Courage. He used to live under the eaves of the roof of the Pretoria Art Museum. And he had actually come from a good family in Zimbabwe, but found himself destitute in Pretoria after coming down to find his fortune. But he found that it was really tough, really hard to live. And after a year, his life had just deteriorated to the point that he was sleeping on the street under the eave of the art museum. And someone in our group found him, invited him to a soccer tournament, and we had a great time together. We invited those folks to our Sunday morning meeting, and we used to gather on the lawns of the Union Building for over a year because we didn't have a venue. So there were about 30 or 40 of us. It was a big sort of big circle under the fir trees there in the Union Buildings. We'd gather together. And I remember the day one of my friends preached and Courage gave his heart to the Lord. And there and then we took them up to the fountains at the top of the Union Buildings. I don't know, you guys wouldn't know what that looks like, but there's some water fountains there, and that became our baptismal font. Our baptismal pool, in the fountain, and their Courage was baptized. So we have lots of stories like that, and there's such a move of God taking place in Pretoria. You get the sense the only thing we need to do is just get to the people. If we get to the people, they just ripe for the gospel. So we've seen wonderful things happen. We've just recently planted the 4th congregation into the Willows, and we've been able to buy an amazing property in the eastern suburbs of Pretoria. So we previously had 3 congregations, and then we multiplied one of those congregations, and half of the people moved to this neighboring suburb, and a new congregation sprung up. Interestingly enough, the congregation from which 90, because we planted the congregation with 90 people. So we 90 people relocated to this other venue. Interestingly enough, the numbers of the congregation from which they left have not decreased at all. In fact, it just created a vacuum that other people have filled. And that's the kind of thing that's happening in Pretoria. We really have the seeds and the genetic material to plant multiple congregations throughout the city. And that's our aim. we want to do something significant in the city. Where's that mic? Have you got it? I just want to ask Josh what our vision is for the city. One, two. Josh. Joshy, what's our vision for the city?
Good morning, church. Our vision is to see a transformed city filled with God-honoring disciples.
Right.
Yeah, that's, and that's what we're busy doing at the moment.
That's what we all live for. And how are we going to do that, Joshy?
Firstly, by obviously making disciples and then teaching the disciples to make disciples. And then we equip them, empower them, establish, and I can't remember the four.
Something like that.
Something like that.
All right, good, Josh. So our people live with this vision. We see a city transformed. How's it going to be transformed? It's going to be filled with God-honoring disciples. And our people, if you bump any one of our people, that'll come out of them. We carry that vision in our heart. We pray for that, and we live for that. So at the moment, we're about 1,000 people now meeting. The different congregations gather together 3 times a year in a citywide celebration. And that's a beautiful celebratory time. And it's the first time, you know, we get to meet other people from the various congregations. We all come together. We have a wonderful celebration. And we do that. We just had our fifth year celebration where just over 1,000 people gathered. So there's something on the move. God's on the move. And there's something amazing about living for Him, and about this focus on discipleship that we have. Now, I've learned a lot, and Vicky and I and the family have learned a lot over the last 5 years. But we were at a place previous to this that we're just going through the motions a bit. I was running my business, and I was deeply involved in that, and I was leading a good life, running a good business, doing well for my clients, and doing well for myself. But we found that there was something lacking. There was something lacking. We'd got into a bit of a rut, and our experience over the last 5 years has got us out of that rut a bit. It's really got us into a different zone. One of the ways I look at that is by thinking of my life as a tree. And when I thought of myself at that point, although successful in many respects, when I looked at the tree of my life, it was well established. It was quite big. It was offering a bit of shade. There wasn't a lot of fruit on it. There wasn't a lot of fruit. And those fruit represent people, and there wasn't a lot of people that I'd directly influenced. And this is something about discipleship. It enables one to give of oneself to somebody and see that duplicated in others. And in that way, bear fruit. If I held up an apple today, I'd ask you, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see an apple? All right, I see an orchard in that apple. And there's an orchard in every one of our lives. If I look at you, I don't just see you. I see who you can influence in your life. You understand the illustration? There's more to my life than just what you see. There's the potential that I have to influence and to multiply myself in other people. So I pray that as we proceed today, you'll see, you don't want to limit yourself just to who you are, but you'll begin to see that God has given you the potential to multiply yourself and to express yourself in such a way that it helps others, and that has an expounding effect. Now, one of the things that I identify as something that held us back from being fruitful is my main focus point for this morning. And you'll be glad to know that I only have one point this morning. I've learned 2 weeks ago, I preached at our church, and afterwards I just got multiple commendations. You know, people just saying, yeah, Mark, that was great. That was brilliant. And I bumped into somebody else. They said, thank you for the sermon this morning. And the next person, I thought, gee, what's going on here? Something's happening. You know, they really, And then I realized, no, it had nothing to do with the content. It had to do with the length of the sermon. It was only 21 minutes long, and that's why people were so happy about it. So this morning, I've only got one point, but I can't guarantee you it'll be 21 minutes long because we've come a long way to be here. All right. And around this point, I've got a couple of sub-points. And the main point is about what I think holds us back from being an orchard instead of just a single person. What is it that holds us back from multiplying ourselves? And I don't say this is the only thing, but as I was praying for you guys during the week, and I was praying about the sermon, I just felt this thing pop into my spirit. And so I'm going to talk about it. As I say, it might not be the only thing, but it might help you to just take a step forward. And the word is the word comfort. That might surprise you. This is a sermon about comfort. And in the end, I want to ask you to help me with a word that can counteract this word comfort, because you'll see in a moment why. But I think it's comfort that holds us back from multiplying ourselves. At least it's one of the reasons why. Now, I made a purchase a few years ago that I've lived to regret a bit. I walked into Mr. Price. It's one of the exports from Durban, I think, into Pretoria. didn't originate here. Anyway, I walked into Mr. Price and I saw on special, there was an amazing sort of packet like this, stuffed with a duvet. And on special, duck down duvet. Forget the price now. So I thought, gee, you know, we haven't bought a new blanket or a new duvet for a long time. It's not really my department. It's really Vicky's department. But I thought, it's on special, and I'll buy this duvet. So I bought this duvet and brought it home. And when winter came, we put it on the bed. Now, you know what? Everybody knows what a duvet is. It's a blanket filled with duck feathers. All right, it's filled with these duck feathers, and why I regret this purchase is because we take it out in winter and goes on the bed like that, and it fluffs up. It's about this thick, and on a cold winter's night, you get into under this duvet, and these duck feathers, they're like surround you like that, and they just close in on you, and they hold in your warmth, and it's so warm and so snuggly under that duvet, which is fine during the course of the night. But when it comes to the early morning and the alarm clock goes off and it's time to rise and shine, I'm like, oh man, the stuck down duvet. That's so nice. And the problem is, I'm married to a spiritual woman, a woman of prayer, a woman of early mornings. And so my alarm goes off, and I know that I have to prepare for a talk or a sermon or something. And Vicky nudges me, she says, your alarm's gone off. I say, I know. But the duck down, it's... And then, the alarm goes off 5 minutes later again. And she says, the alarm's gone off. And I'm like, okay, but it's so nice and warm in here. And, you can just imagine my wife then turning around, putting her bare feet on my back. And then just, I say, she said, no, but why aren't you getting up? I said, I can't. I can't get up. She said, why can't you get up? No, I can't get up. It's just too nice in here. It's just too nice in here. Now, my point is what kind of man am I if a few feathers can hold me down in the morning? Hey, imagine that. Pinned to my bed by a few feathers. And that's my topic this morning. It's about comfort. It's comfort. It's a few feathers that hold us back from multiplying our lives in the lives of other people. And I want you to think as we speak this morning, what are those feathers in your life, you know, that hinder you from really expressing yourself and reaching that full potential that Christ wants you to reach. There's so much to this. I think our tendency as human beings is to make ourselves comfortable. It's almost like a natural inclination. If we've got a headache, we take a Panado so we, you know, do away with the pain. We work hard in order to create an environment that's comfortable for us. So our whole lives, lives as human beings, we tend to try and minimize pain, minimize discomfort, and create more and more comfort. But the point is, I'm not sure that that's how Jesus lived. And I want to point us to one or two scriptures in a moment that'll help to unpack that. But just before I do that, I want to ask Abby to share with us something that she experienced when we went out into the city last Friday. Thanks, Ab.
Hello, everybody.
Speak up, just speak up.
Sorry. well, last week Friday, we had an inner city outreach into the city, and we took blankets and food to the people. And so we arrived at Church Square, and we separated into groups, and I went with my dad, and we decided to go to a plot opposite the Home Affairs in the city, and lots of people stay there overnight, immigrants who want to wake up really early to get their first, to get their passports. And so we decided to go there and hand out our food and our blankets, and on the way we met a girl called Esther. And you could clearly see that she was drunk. And so Zanele, a girl in our church, she walked with this girl, Esther. And she realized that, no, this girl had lost her baby about 2 weeks ago. And now she was drinking to get her sorrows away. And so we're like, no, Esther, come with us. Walk with us to this place. And we were busy walking with her. And I was just busy watching her, and she was lost. She was absolutely lost. And when we got there, no one was there, the place that we were aiming for. All the people were gone. And so we just decided that, no, we were gonna pray for this place. And so we started praying, and Esther dropped onto the floor, and she started screaming and screaming. And everybody turned, and I had no idea what was going on. And then I realized that, no, she was, you know, she was possessed with something. And everybody started praying. And while I was praying, I just started crying because I couldn't believe that a girl a year younger than me, she was 15, a girl a year younger than me was living on the street. She had just lost her baby. She was drunk. She had nothing. And so we started praying for her. And an hour later, we were still praying for her. And we said to her, Esther, come, get up now. And we helped her up, and we got out of her where she stayed. And so we started walking to where she was staying, and we really actually had no idea where we were going. We were just kind of trusting her word. And I have quite a big thing with fear. I can be very fearful. And here we were walking through the city at 10 p.m. at night, and there was nothing wrong. And we met some guys, and they said, no, she lives over there. And we found out where she lives, and we realized that she was living with ladies of the night. So she was a prostitute, and it was really amazing to see that she was staying there, and there were all these ladies staying there, and that was just one place, one corner out of the whole city. And we were walking back, and I felt a burden that was really tugging at my heart. And I just realized that we can't just leave this one night. We can't just be like, okay, we've given out blankets, we've given out food. We have to follow through with the people. And that night, my heart really got broken for the city.
Thanks, Anne. So the corner, this corner that Abby was talking about, there was a big lady sitting on a chair. And I hadn't really assessed the situation properly. People lying on the street, and there was this big mama sitting on the chair there. And so I was peppering her with questions. I was saying, what is your role here? You know, because I could see she was in charge, you know. What is your role here? And say, so are you the caretaker here? And yeah, and I, you know, I was asking her stupid questions, and later people were saying to me, no, she was in charge of this situation that wasn't that healthy. But just a illustration of how if we put ourselves in a position of discomfort rather than comfort, it's amazing what God does and who God leads us to and what can happen. And I just want to ask Vicky to share with us something that happened to her last week as she, just somebody she reached out to last week.
Yeah. Morning, everybody. It's really good to be here. Just, you know, the last little while, just a prayer on my heart has been, God, just give me so many opportunities where I can reach out to people, you know, take me out of my comforts, just create opportunities for me. And it's really been a prayer of mine for a long time now. And then I mustn't be surprised when God actually answers it. And about 2.5 weeks ago, in our area, we had a really big accident on one of the main roads. And it happened the Friday night, and the Saturday morning I'd gone to the shops to do a couple of things. Got frustrated there because I wanted to get back home and the time was going on. What I didn't know is God had a plan. And remember, my prayer was, God, please open up opportunities for me where I can reach out to people. And so what happened was I was driving home, and instead of going the way I thought I was going, I felt God said to me, no, go back past the accident site. And so I did that. And obviously the accident had been the Friday night, two people had died. I really didn't know the situation well, but I was really burdened for it because it was part of our area. And as I got to the robot, which was no longer there, I saw just a beautiful bunch of roses and a note that was pinned to what was left of the sign and the tree and that. And I thought, I need to read this. So I stopped my car and I got out and I went and I read it. And as I was there busy reading this note, I noticed a car pulling along the side of the curb, and I thought, okay. And I got up, and I was about to, you know, get in the car and I go, and I saw a lady get out, and I realized immediately that there was something wrong with her. She just wasn't well, wearing dark glasses and just, you know, a look of despair. And I just knew this was why I was here. This is why God wanted me here. And it was amazing for me in that moment because I thought to myself, what if I'd gone the other way? I'd been frustrated at the shops because I wanted to get home earlier, but God actually had a plan. And it was just incredible. There I was, I walked up to this lady, I didn't know her at all, and I just said to her, are you okay, ma'am? And she just started weeping. And all I did was I just stood there and I just held her. I just held her. And just to cut a long story short, we just had an amazing 45 minutes together, Elsa and I got to know her name. She went through mixed emotions. She told me, I'm so angry. How can God do this kind of thing? Take my best friend away. I carry a gun in my car. The next person that ticks me off, I'm going to use it. And there I am with this woman, you know, and I'm just inside. I'm praying, and I started begging her, and I started weeping and saying, please don't cut God out of your life. God doesn't work this way. And I had the most amazing time with this woman, you know. And the follow-up on that was that a week later, I then saw her in the Woolworths. And she came up to me and she said, you know, I'm not angry like that anymore. And I said, that's great, Elsa, and how are you? And the follow-up from that was it was a wife that had died and her mom. And every Friday they would go out to the movies. Well, on that Friday they didn't, obviously. And her husband lives in our area and they've got two sons who are in university. So I would walk past the house and I would pray. And I said, God, I want an opportunity. And I got the opportunity. Last week, I was driving past, saw the man in the garden. I thought, God's talking to me. And we stopped my car. I got out. And I actually ended up spending an hour in his lounge, having a cup of tea with this man, just sharing with him who God is in my life, encouraging this man, praying for him. And I think that's what God does. And that's what discipleship has done for me is, my heart's desire is, God, I want to be used by you. Take away my time. Take away anything that's going to hinder from you working in me to reach out to those around me. And it's not about me. It's just about listening, about being open and hearing what God is wanting to do. And I believe he has that for each of us. So, okay, thanks.
Thanks, God. So, mighty woman. So, wouldn't it be sad if Vicky had allowed a few feathers to keep her from reaching somebody and to making a difference in somebody's life? And let's look at an example of Jesus. You can go and turn on your cell phones to Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Or you could turn in your Bible if you like. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. In Pretoria, everybody uses their cell phones. You think they're on Facebook. They probably are. yeah, if you preach over 21 minutes, Craig says. Yeah. So let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Just want to bed this down in the word here. And, you know, the last few chapters of Romans, Paul's making application now for all these wonderful theological deep concepts that he's worked through 3, 4, 5, 6. I mean, I can't add anything to that. You guys have received the whole counsel of God. I know Michael Eaton's been here. You've got the whole counsel of God. I can't add anything to that. All I can do is just point us now to some of the application. And Paul says here, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, is a particular incident or issue in the Roman church in mind here. And I'm not going to go into that issue. I want to just say a few things about it, just so that you know that I do know what the issue is. But you see, Paul's applying a principle to the issue. And I'm not going to talk about the issue, but I'm going to talk about the principle, and I'm going to apply it to my life and this problem I have with a few duck feathers. So the problem in Rome was that there was an issue with meat and with certain days, and there were some people that said it was some people that said that eating meat was not for them, and they expressed their spirituality and their love for God by abstaining from eating meat and by observing certain days. And then there were other people in Rome that said, no, we can eat whatever we like, and we're not fixed to any set day or any calendar, but we're free in Christ. So Paul is saying to those two groups of people, he calls the one weak and he calls the other strong, and he's saying to them, look, it's not about this, but I want to give you a greater principle, how you can live together. He says, look, it's about love. It's about accepting one another. It's about the only thing you owe to one another is the debt of love. That's the only thing that you owe. Apart from that, accept one another. Accept the weak brother. Accept the strong brother. That's the principle. And then how does he do that? That's the interesting thing. He doesn't point them to the law. He doesn't say, look, the law of Moses says this. He doesn't say, look, this is a commandment that you do this. What he does is he points them to the example of Jesus. He says, you ought not to please yourselves. You ought not to please yourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now, in this context, the neighbor is the weaker brother, who the stronger brother is looking down on, or the stronger person who the weaker brother is criticizing. So he's saying now each of us should please his neighbor, not please ourselves, but please his neighbor. And then he says, because for even Christ did not please himself. Even Christ, he uses the example of Jesus' life. He says, even Christ did not please himself. And this is a wonderful thing. When you look at Jesus' life, Jesus left his glory in heaven. He left the comfort of heaven, the duvet of heaven. He left. What did he do? He came down, lived among us, incarnated himself, fleshed himself out among us, lived among us, and he showed us by example how we should live. And in the course of that, he did not please himself. He did not try and gather to himself all sorts of comforts that separated him from us. But rather he came and he mixed, he related, he engaged, he connected with people, with sinful people. Actually, sinful people were attracted to him like a magnet because it was his purpose. His purpose was to seek and to save those who were, not those. He said, I've come for the sick. I haven't come for those who need a doctor. I haven't come for those who don't need a doctor. I've come for those who are sick, who need help. Sinners were attracted to Jesus. That was his heart. That was his motivation. And in doing this, he did not please himself. And this is how we ought to live. This is how we ought to live. Let's look at just another aspect to that. And it has to do with example. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, you don't have to turn there. I just want to mention it to you. Peter says this. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So Peter's telling us, follow the example of Jesus. All right? Consider John. In 1 John, he says, this is how we know him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him should walk as Jesus walked. You see, if we begin to follow the example of Jesus, we're going to find a new expression of our faith. I want you to ask you to turn to John chapter 13. I saw this the other day. And I thought, wow, this just fits what I'm trying to bring across. John chapter 13 and verse 12. The context here is the washing of the disciples' feet. We know that story quite well. And I want to read this passage to you. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, look at what I've done. It's the same as what Peter said. Well, Peter was referring back to incidents like this. Jesus said, do you see what I've done? I've just practically done it. I've lived this out in your midst. Now, do what I do. Follow my example. And then that last verse, he said, and if you, now that you know these things, now that you know these things, if you do them, you will be blessed. And I think one of the areas where we trip up a little bit is that we hear something, we receive it, we understand it, and we know it, but then it gets stuck there. And because we know it, we think we have it. But you don't have something until you both know it and do it. Then you own it. So for many of us, the gospel is still a bit of a theory. It's something we've received. We say, wow, that's great. I hear it. I understand it. I've got it. But actually, well, we haven't just gone that next step, that next obvious step, which Jesus says is, now that you know it, what? Do it. And then you will be blessed. That's what the verse says. Put it into practice, and then you will be blessed. So, yes, there is the example of Jesus. If we take that example, know it and do it, then we have it. Then we possess it. Then it becomes ours. Then we begin to feel the joy of multiplying ourselves and what we know in other people. Are we together? I'm going to give you a last scripture. And this is, if you just go back in Romans, to Romans chapter 13. Similar theme now. Remember, I've just got one point today. But multiple sub-points, which I didn't tell you about. Okay. Chapter 13, verse 11. He's addressing the Romans now. It's still the issue of this two groups of people. Some eat meat and some don't eat meat, and he's addressing this problem. He says to them, love one another. And then in verse 11 he says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, if I can just expound this a little bit, I'm not going to be able to do full justice to it, but just a little bit and bring it into the context of what we're saying. You know, Paul is saying to them, it's interesting, he's speaking to Christians, these guys that have these problems, these differences. He's pointing them actually to the example of Jesus. He's saying, come on, don't please yourselves. Jesus didn't please himself, so it's possible. He's our example. And in doing this, he says to them, understand the time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Isn't that interesting? You see this, these feathers, they surround us that they numb us. They numb us. I want to put other examples to it as well. I want you to fill in the blanks there. What is it that numbs us to the need out there? If we hadn't got out into the cold that night in Pretoria, we would never have met Esther. We would never have met those people in need. But what is it that holds us back? What are the things that numb us? And Paul's using the example here slightly different. He says, the hour has come for you to wake up. In other words, there's a kind of a slumber that has come upon us, you know. And I think if we're too much in the world, too much of the world, if the world is too much in us and with us, it kind of numbs us. It creates a bit of a what? A bit of a vacuum, like a little comfortable space around us that we're trying to dissociate ourselves from the real issues and the real problems. You know, if we listen to all the advertising and we're influenced by these things, they're not leading us to greater spirituality, to connecting with God, to expressing our faith. No, they're kind of covering us with feathers and with comfort. And Paul's saying to the Romans, you're in the state. I think you're in the state. He's saying to them, look, you better wake up. You're in your pajamas. You're in your pajamas and pantofles, and you think it's okay. But it's not okay to walk, once the sun is up, it's not okay to walk around in your pajamas. You've actually got to do something about it. You've got to do something about it. You've got to put on the armor of light. What is the armor of light? He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, the armor of light is you've got to put on faith. You've got to put on hope. You've got to put on love. How do we do that? We begin to trust God with the small things in our lives. We begin to put our hope and his our confidence in the promises. And so hope grows in us. We begin to express the love that we receive to others. And so love grows in us. Paul says you've got to put on this armor. Take off your pajamas. Throw off that duvet. Those feathers are not that heavy. Throw it off. Come on now. Put on the armor of light. Get into the word. Exercise. Begin to believe what the word says about you and about others around you. Begin to put these things into practice. You'll be blessed if you do, he says. Then he goes on into a little bit more detail and he says, he doesn't use the expression, put on the armor of light. He says, at the end of that verse, he says, and clothe yourselves with Christ. Clothe yourselves with Christ. Put on, take the pajamas off and put Christ on. Put Christ on. And how I see that is, you know, we become like what we love. You become like what you love. Some people begin to look like their dogs. They love their dogs so much. You say, you know, guy's got a bulldog and you say, yes, so there's a bit of similarity here between the... Okay, that's been a bit unfair, right? Craig's got ridgebacks. So I don't know how that fits. Okay. But you become like the thing you treasure. You become like the thing you love. You become what you value most. And if what we value most is Jesus, we'll become like him. That's what it means, I think, to clothe ourselves with him. Clothe ourselves. Not giving opportunity. Not planning how we're going to sin next. Not giving forethought to sin. That's what that verse is saying. Not giving forethought to sin, but rather putting Christ on. Taking the pajamas off. Putting Christ on. And beginning to do what we know. Beginning to practice what we know. And as we practice what we know, Jesus says, we'll be blessed. We'll be blessed. Guys, our faith is not a theory. It's not a theory. It's something living. It's something active. It's something that we can give expression to and flesh out in our lives. And I want to make this confession. I'm not very good at it. Doesn't come naturally to me. I don't have many words. When I'm in front of people sometimes, I was in front of my barber the other day. It's taken me almost 2 years to be able to witness to him decently. He's from Morocco. I forget the name of the city, the big city in Morocco. But I'm interested in it. When I heard he's from North Africa, I said, are you a Berber? He said, no, I'm not a Berber, but I know a Berber. I said, I want to meet that Berber. Why? Because the Berbers were the first indigenous Christians of Africa, actually, of North Africa. Augustine was among them. And so I want to meet a real live Berber and talk to him about his history and that. And while I was doing this, I was talking to Adil. I was talking to him about his faith. He's a Muslim person, and I was talking to him about various things. But it's taken me time to build that relationship. Until last week when I had my haircut, and I specifically go to him because he's beginning to recognize me, and when I've got his number now, I phone him from time to time. I say, Adil, how's it going? And we have a bit of a chat. And so I sat in the barber chair, and then he began to talk to me about his mother. And I said, have you left your girlfriend yet? He said, yes, I've done that. And he said, my mother's here until Ramadan. I said, Ramadan, tell me about Ramadan. What's Ramadan all about? And so we engaged in a conversation, and just flowed naturally to where I was able to just share with him about the Lord. I said, I try to convey to him the grace of God, the love of God, the cross, what happened on the cross. He said, yes, but on the cross, what happened was God just took Jesus away. I said, no, that's not what happened. Jesus died on the cross, and he was actually put in a tomb, and then he was resurrected on the third day. He said, wow. He said, I don't know that. How do you know that? I said, it's recorded in the Gospels. It's there in the Gospels. And so we ended, and then another client came in. So our conversation kind of ended. I said, but hang on, I've got a movie for you. I want to give you. And Josh was with me. I quickly went to this store, Kum, and I got this movie, Passion of the Christ, and it's in Arabic. So I said, it's Arabic. It's amazing. I gave him the movie. I said, come on, watch this, and we're going to talk about it. But I'm just trying to tell you that I'm not that good at it. And it's most likely that neither are you. There might be some outstanding evangelists among us. Might be some very confident, knowledgeable, gifted people among us. Sure, there may be some. But most of us, I'd imagine, find a little bit difficult. We've got this knowledge, but there's a step to take. How do we express this knowledge? How do we make it known to others? How do we do so that we can be blessed? But I promise you that that your life is not just an apple. It is an orchard. It is an orchard. And it's possible for the least of us to actually have a life full of, you know, that is like a tree that is full of fruit. I want you to just imagine your life full of fruit, full of people that you have influenced for the gospel, full of people that you have introduced to Jesus. You might say, okay, but I'm not an evangelist. Yes, there is such a thing as the office of evangelists. But this is not what this is about. This is about emulating Jesus. About not pleasing yourself. But looking to his example. He did not please himself, although he was God himself. And that verse in chapter 15, verse 2, ends like this. It refers back to Psalm 69. And it says, and Paul just quotes out of the blue, Psalm 69. And in Psalm 69, David was in deep trouble. And he said, because of my faith in you, God, I've landed in big trouble. Every time I pray, every time I fast, people so scorn me and insult me that the insults that belonged to the insult that they have for you have landed upon me by association with you. And that's what Paul quotes now in chapter 15, verse 3. He quotes this verse from the Psalms and in relation to Jesus. You see, Jesus so did not please himself that he went to the extent Jesus went to the extent of taking stuff that did not belong to him off people, and he put it on himself so that those people could be free. Jesus so did not please himself that he took what did not belong to him, he took that upon him so that other people could be free. He went to the extent of taking our sin upon himself so that we could be free of sin. That's what it means not to please ourselves. And that's what it means for Jesus to have been our prime example. So I want to ask us just to take a moment and just to respond to this. And let's all stand. There's such joy in sharing the Lord with others. There is nothing quite so thrilling as seeing the lights come on for someone as we engage with them and as we chat with them. And I really want each and every one of us to have that experience and to know that joy. And really, I just want to commend this church, the leaders of this church, just for the road that you're on, this wonderful course that you're doing, this Freedom series, previously before that, the other series. I've been listening to some of the sermons over the web, and I just want to commend you for that. You're beginning to explore something that's going to take you on a journey that ultimately is going to end up in a multiplication of yourselves And Jesus is going to do it in your midst. So let's take a moment now. I just want to ask you, if you identify things in your life that hold you back, that are actually things that where you are literally pleasing yourself, why don't you take that today and bring it to the Lord, put it before Him and say, Lord, I see this clearly now. Forgive me for this. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to begin to multiply myself in others. Would you do that? I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes just to pray into that area. I'll start in prayer. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, right now that you just help us, each one of us, Lord, to just discern what it is that holds us back, Lord. What it is that is diverting our attention. Those little comforts, Lord, that are weighing us down. I pray, Lord, that you just make that visible and that known to us today so that we can bring it before you and repent of it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that as we bring these things before you, Lord, that you forgive us, Lord. You'd help us just to take the blankets off, take our pajamas off, Lord. Put Christ on, Lord. And live for you, Lord. Live in the daylight. And really live for you, Lord. And I pray upon this church a stirring, Lord, and a wonderful sense of your presence, Lord, that will be expressed in Pietermaritzburg as never before. Thank you for that, Father. Amen.